Notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 is the verse that we want to start with this morning, but I want to read from verses 5 through verse 10. I'm titling the message this morning, Liars, and relax because I don't think we have any liars in the church, so you can relax and enjoy the message. We've spent several sermons over the years. Back in January, we preached a message titled Sowing Discourse, and also one titled in January, Shimei, Responding to Slander. But over the years, we've got sermons on the tongue, on sanctified speech, our words, our conversations, our attitudes. We've got several sermons over the last probably 20 years on this. And then this evening, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, preaching on the message titled, Prove All Things and Hold Fast That Which Is Good. Notice as we come here to our text, beginning in verse 5, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Father, we thank you again for this day and the opportunity that you've given us to come into thy house with thy people and meet. We pray, Lord, today for thy blessings upon the service. Lord, help us as we preach, as we sing, even in our prayers. Lord, we pray for thy help and we pray for thy presence. We pray this morning that our worship would be pleasing unto thee. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we've studied this subject before, but Lord, we need to go over it again and just remind ourselves how serious that lying is. Lord, we ask now your blessings upon the reading of Scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the Scriptures, lying is a grievous sin against God and also against humanity, and it has severe consequences. We are commanded to refrain from lying. Notice verse 9 again. He says, Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. We know that lying is associated with the Adamic nature. And so we are commanded here to refrain from lying. Most in our society think nothing of lying today, especially in our country. Whether you look into the political arena or the movie industry, the music industry, advertisements, you just think about the lies that are in advertisements alone. And even in churches, there can be liars. There's lying prophets and lying preachers. And so we must be very careful with this. Last time I preached on this, I said there's a tongues movement today. It's lying tongues. One writer said, one ancient writer, he said that the tattler ought to be hung by the tongue and the listener by the ear. In other words, both the liar and the listener, both of them are equally wicked. As a matter of fact, there's more in the Bible. There's more said in the Bible about the tongue, that the abuse of tongue, than there is the abuse of alcohol. Now, I want you to think about this. We speak a lot about drugs and alcohol, but there's more in the Bible about the abuse of the tongue than the abuse of alcohol or drugs. Now, I want to come back to this text. This is a simple passage. Actually, we could read this and we could pray and go home and we should get the message. But we're going to look at some other texts as well. He says in verse 9 again, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. In verse 8, he speaks of putting off some things. In verse 9, and then in verse 10, he speaks of the new nature. We're told in verse 5 that we're to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And that includes the tongue. That includes our lips and the words which we speak. According to one study, this would have probably been 15 years ago. I used it in another sermon. According to one study, 91% of the people confess to regular lying. It's hard to believe that. And this same study revealed that 45% see nothing wrong with lying. Nothing wrong with it. Well, in our text, he says, lie not one to another. Again, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. And after conversion, we ought to never, ever tell another lie. And I'm going to show you this morning the severity of lying. It is a grievous sin. And I'm also going to show you, as I did probably about 10, 12 years ago, particular ways in which people lie. There's many different forms of lying. Well, notice one more time, and then back up with me to Ephesians 4. One more time, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. That is the Adamic nature. In Ephesians 4, I'm reading from verse 22, and then we're going to go to the book of John in chapter 8. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Very similar words to the church at Ephesus by the apostle. And he said that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now here it is. Wherefore, in other words, in view of putting off the old man and putting on the new, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So very clearly, this subject is addressed from the beginning of the Bible even to the last chapter in the book of Revelation 22. Now notice with me in the book of John in chapter 8. I think we should begin here and see where lying comes from. Yes, it comes from the Adamic nature that we were born with. But there's an instigator behind this, and that is the devil or Satan. Now, we're going to start now with our first point. We have 2 points, and the first one is the sin of lying. And then we're going to talk about ways that people lie. Say, what is a lie? Well, it's basically a falsehood. Any falsehood that is designed to deceive, anything that is the opposite of truth. The opposite of truth. Now notice, let me just read verse 44, and we'll talk about the context in just a moment. But in verse 44, he says here, ye are, and he's speaking to Israel, mainly the religious leaders of the day, and he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is not only a liar, but lies originated with him. And so those who lie, they are children of the devil. We all were before we were converted. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:4, in Psalms 116, I believe it's verse 11, that all men are liars because of the Adamic nature. Now, after we're converted, there should never be another lie come forth from our lips. That's what we're commanded to do. But Satan is a liar, and he's the father of it. He's the originator. And we know that he deceived our first parents. He lied to our first parents. And so those who lie, according to the Lord Jesus here in this passage, we find that they are children of the devil. Those who lie, the devil is their father. And they're following the devil's ways because he was a liar from the very beginning. Now the context in this passage, if you were at the beginning of verse 31, you find that the context is freedom from sin through the Savior. He says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Of course, they said unto him in verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man." Of course, they were in bondage. They're in bondage to apostate Judaism. They were in bondage to Rome. They were in bondage to their own sin nature. But they thought they were okay. And then the Lord said in verse 34, he said here, "Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," that is, continue or practice sin, "is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free," notice, "ye shall be free indeed." And of course, the conversation continues and they bring accusations against the Lord. Now, coming back to verse 44, I want you to think about this passage, and I want to mention a few other scriptures as well. Now, in Genesis 3, if you just want to jot that down, Satan came into the Garden of Eden, into paradise, and he lied to our first parents. He used deception. And he lied to them, and then causing them also to lie once they had sinned. Because when God confronted Adam, he said, "It's the woman you gave me." And when he confronted the woman, said, "Well, it's the devil made me do it," you know, that kind of thing. And so everybody's lying at this time. But we find here that Satan came into the garden for the purpose of lying and deceiving. As a matter of fact, in verses 4 and 5, there's three different times that he lied. When Eve said, "We're not to touch or eat of the one tree," he said, "Yea, hath God said?" Another's beginning to change the story, put doubts in her mind. Then he said, "And you shall not surely die," which was a lie. They died spiritually the very day they partook of it, and then they died physically many years later. And he said, "And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Your eyes are going to be open. Well, he lied again. He lied again. They already knew good, you know, but now they're involved in sin. Also, if you're taking notes, and not really asking you to turn to these, but in 2 Corinthians 11, we find that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Corinth, and he starts off in verse 1 through about verse 3 or 4, and I'm just going to come to verse 2. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the gospel." Paul was concerned, and Paul feared that they would listen to lies. They would listen to the lies of the devil. They would listen to lies of others. And what we find here, I'm going to read from verse 13 now through 15, what we find that Satan presents himself many times as an angel of light, and so does his ministers. If Satan's going to come to you and deceive you, he's not going to be wearing red tights with a pitchfork and horns. He's going to come to you in a totally different manner. Now listen to these words. It says here in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He'll not be in red tie, carrying a pitchfork and horns, probably be dressed up in a suit and tie and speaking very eloquently. All right, now notice with me here, and I'm going to read this passage again in John chapter 8. I want to read verse 44 again, but I want to give you just a few other verses that you might want to jot down. We find that also in Acts 5, it was Satan that filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira to lie not only to the Holy Ghost, but to lie to the prophet Peter. We also find that in John 13, verses 2 and verse 27, we find that Satan not only filled Judas's heart to lie and to betray Jesus Christ, but we find that in that chapter, verse 2 and verse 27, that Satan entered into Judas. Also in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, we find that Satan influenced David. He lied to him. And through all of that, when David numbered the people, 70,000 people died amongst the children of Israel. Also in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Satan came to God and lied on one of his servants. He lied on Job, and he accused him of being a hypocrite. He accused him of serving God for the wrong reasons. He accused him of serving God just to have money and land and things of that nature and having wealth, and that wasn't so. And not only did Satan accuse Job of being a hypocrite, he also stirred up his wife to say some words that she shouldn't have, and also stirred up his three friends, and they began bringing accusations against Job. We find that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 9, we find that all liars are children of the devil. The Bible speaks of Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was a liar, and his father was the devil, spiritually speaking. Now, let's read this again before we turn away. The only reason I'm doing this, I remind myself of these things, and I hope you remind yourself of them, but if you don't, I will do that. I just feel the importance that we study things like this, and usually we're covering things like this in our expository teaching on Sunday night and Wednesday night. So we do come to these subjects quite often. Let's read this one more time, and then we're going to the book of Exodus. He says here in verse 44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So all lies originated from Satan, the devil, or the serpent, and those who are liars, they're following his path when they lie. And I want to tell you this, there is no little lies. In God's book, every lie is huge. It is big. And it is a sin against a holy and a righteous God. Turn with me to the book of Exodus and notice here. One of the Ten Commandments deal with this subject. One of the Ten Commandments. And also, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, what is interesting about this passage and many others is that lying is associated with all manner of other sins. In other words, in the same list, in Jeremiah 23:14, in the same list of adultery, murder, sorcery, and idolatry, you have lying. You'll also see this again in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, and also in Revelation 21 and verse 8, which we'll read a little bit later on. And so lying is in the list of sins of those of whoremongers and adulterers and fornicators and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters, all of those that will end up in hell one day. Well, notice here in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, and also let me give you two other verses, Leviticus 19:11. Again, we're to not lie to one another, nor bear or to falsely accuse or to be a false witness. And then Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 through 19, elaborates on that. He says here in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 16, the ninth commandment, he said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We know that in a neighbor, it's much more than just somebody that lives next door. So thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is, don't lie to or lie against. The word bear here means to carry, to produce, to bring forth, or to testify. And so we are to always speak the truth concerning our fellow man, speaking the truth to them and speaking the truth about them. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs and notice with me in chapter 6. And we'll be covering this text probably in the next few months in our Wednesday night study. Notice in Proverbs, reading in chapter 6, we're talking about the severity of the sin of lying. Now in Proverbs, we're going to find here that God hates a lying tongue. And we're going to find here that it is an abomination. An abomination is that which is vile, that which is odious, that which God despises. An abomination has the ideal of being polluted, disgust. It is used in reference to other sins. It is used in reference again to sodomy and idolatry and witchcraft. We have an entire sermon many years ago just titled Abominations. And so once something is an abomination of the Bible, it will always be an abomination. When you get in the New Testament, it will still be an abomination. So we found that God hates lying. Now the text we're going to be reading from verse 16 through 19, I know you're familiar with this. The text speaks of seven things which the Lord hates. And two of them now out of the seven is lying, and actually three of them is associated with the tongue. Now notice as we read here, verse 16. These six things doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So we can include the sowing discord among the brethren with the lying. So we have three sins here of the tongue. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, the sowing of discord among the brethren is the climax, which may be the worst of all. That's one of the reasons in January I preached a message on slander and also preached one message titled Sowing Discord Among Brethren. I've been a Christian for 49 years. I've been pastoring 38 and a half years, and I've seen this many times, not only in some churches I've pastored, but I've seen it in other churches with other Christians and so forth. And it's just a wicked thing. It's wrong to do it. And I'm only gonna scratch the surface. If you would take a concordance and just start looking at the tongue, liars, lying, deceit, our words, our thoughts, and so forth, you'll probably come up with hundreds of references to this subject in the Word of God. It's very, very serious. Now, we should hate the same thing that God hates. And I'm giving you Proverbs 8 and verse 13 on that. We should love the things that God loves, and we should hate the things that God hates. Now, let's come back here just for a moment and notice. Let's read these verses again. And then I'm going to go ahead and step into our second point. He says in verse 16, "These six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness." And again, some years ago, and I just put some references here in my Bible, and I started going through Proverbs alone and looking at false witnesses. In chapter 10 and verse 18. Chapter 12, in verse 5. Chapter 14 in verse 25. Chapter 19 in verse 5. Chapter 18 in verse 8 and verse 13. And chapter 20 in verse 19. This is not just some isolated subject. This is something that God is very passionate about. So he said in verse 19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So let's now step into our second point on your outline, and let's talk about the ways that men, or the ways that people lie. There are many forms and many ways that we lie. I've only picked out a few. Again, I've covered some of these in the past, but you could probably sit down this week and make another list of how that people lie. I'm going to give you a few. And the first one is sowing discord among brethren. And again, we got an entire sermon on that 5 months ago. Notice that we find here in verse 14, by the way, verse 12, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth." And then in verse 14, "Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." So we have this twice right here in chapter 6. So sowing discord. I want you to listen to chapter 25. Well, you can turn there. We can turn loose of chapter 6. Notice in chapter 25, and I want to read one verse here. Sowing discord. What does this mean? It means to divide the people of God. To divide the people. It's the opposite of unity. Now, I want you to think about this when we talk about lying. For our sakes as a Christian, let me ask you this question. Could you let your private conversations, let's say in the last few months, could you let your private conversations in the last few months or the last year be made public concerning others? Would you be embarrassed if your private conversations became public? Maybe about your spouse or friends or church members. Have you ever? See, these are the things I think about. As a Christian, as a preacher, these are things that I think about. I think about these things more than I think about prophecy in the end times. Because I may not even live, be alive, you know, in the end times when the Lord Jesus comes. But when he does come, whether alive or in the grave, I will be raised up. But these are things that are very important to us right now. Could you face your private conversations, church members, friends, or whatever, if they were to be made public? I want you to think about that. I was the family that was with us last week. We sat down, I guess it was Sunday night after church, and sat down and talked. And we got in some conversations, not about lying, but we got in some conversations about our Christian life. And I made this point about the brother that was here. I've spoken with him for I'm rounding it off. It's been 3 or 4 years, probably 3 years or so, and spoken with him quite a bit on the phone. And I made this statement to him in front of his wife. I said, "One thing I appreciate about you, I've never, ever, ever heard you criticize your wife, even in our private conversation." I said, "I appreciate that." Because that's one thing that I can face. I've been married going on 47 years, and I can face every conversation I've ever had with somebody else, with even friends and buddies and coworkers and whatever. I can face every word that I've ever said about my wife that's back here. I wouldn't be afraid for those to be brought up and made public. And I told Lavelle last week, I said, I appreciate that one thing in you. Can we honestly face the things that we talk about? And I'm not talking about, you know, when there's serious matters, they need to be discussed. How can we fix these things? I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about slander. I'm talking about slander or lying or just, you know, just saying words that should not be said. Well, sowing discord among brethren divides the people of God. It's to purposely create divisions and factions and to separate God's people and God's church and God's family. It is caused by selfish motives, usually from a disgruntled person. I'm going to give you some examples. We were already talking about one earlier, but I'm going to give you some examples. They seek to influence others many times and attract followers. So those who sow discord among the brethren, they try to cause friction. You can rest assured that their father is the devil. The devil is the accusers of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, along about verse 10, 11, and 12, we find the devil, he accused the saints of God. The devil accused Job of being a hypocrite. We see this all through the scripture. And the devil, by the way, had a following. About one third of the angelic beings believed his lies. And so this doesn't shock me when I see circumstances where that people believe lies of others when they slander somebody else. So this is a horrible sin, to sow discord among the brethren. And this happens in churches all the time. I could give you stories. My stories are enough, but I could give you stories of other pastors and things that they've been through. A lady that just died a few days ago in her 90s. Her husband, which is a pastor, died, I don't know, I'm guessing, maybe 10 years. I can't remember how long. They sat down with me a time or two and told me some of the things they'd been through. One church that they had pastored, now their daughter is friends of ours as well, and she's our age, and so we have had conversation about this. She remembers these things. But one church they pastored, they got so mad at him for preaching the Word of God, they literally burned the parsonage down that they were living in so that they couldn't live there anymore. These things happen in churches sometimes. And they are a work of the flesh. They are a work of the flesh. The reason, now I'll take an illustration from a book. Sometimes I got some books, but why use illustrations out of the books that you're not sure that they're true when you know of a multitude, you could write your own book on these kind of things. So we're talking about sowing discord among brethren. This is a work of the flesh. And in Romans chapter 16, in verse 16, he says, mark them which cause division. That is division in the house of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, carnality brings about divisions. And in other words, people begin acting like babies, as in 1 Corinthians 3, envying, strife, and jealousy. There was a man in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, Diotrephes. When John writes that letter, he told Gaius, he says, don't listen to him and have anything to do with him, because he had used malicious words against the preachers, against the apostles. So John says to Gaius, he's a bad man. He's a wicked man. He's got a bad heart. Don't listen to him. Notice here as we come to the book of Proverbs, and I want to read just one verse here, and then we're going to turn to chapter 18. I was just mentioning to you earlier, before we started the service, the other night we had someone in our home and had a long conversation. We mainly just sat and listened. But they were in our church years ago, and 13 years ago their family had left here. And we sat down and talked, and things that we knew but did not know the details. He talked about how that the folks had left, that they had worked not only to slander the church, the doctrine of the church, but also to pull others out of the church. And they did do so. They did do that. Also, 26 years ago, another doctrinal issue that we dealt with at that time, as a matter of fact, 13 years ago, the major doctrine was over the Lord's table, trying to keep lost people from coming and partaking of communion. 26 years ago, we had another issue, a doctrinal issue, and some people took some sides, and there was some people left. But I noticed that the people that were doing the slandering and sowing the discourse and doing the secret meetings, that they went to certain people, but there was some that they didn't go to. And one of those was Brother Avery. He's not here this morning. He's recovering from surgery. But they did not go to him. Why? They knew that he wouldn't listen. They were trying to get people to leave the church, and they were quite a few people that left the church at that time. Sad things that people would do the house of God that way, that would want to sow discourse among the brethren, that would want to criticize. Just last year, I made mention this to you in January. I had to deal with someone that had slandered their father on Facebook, on social media. I told my wife, I said, when I deal with this, I said, they will do me the same way. And they did. You see, I've always been very transparent. 13 years ago, I kept pleading. I said, let's sit down with the saints of God and the church of God. Nothing worked in private. I said, let's fix this thing. Let's work through it and let's stay together and let's serve together. I kept doing that. 26 years ago, I kept doing that. It was another doctrinal issue. And I kept saying, why can't we just sit down and look at each other? No emails, no texts, no phone calls. Sit down, and if it takes hours and days and weeks, let's work this out. Tried this again last year. I believe in transparency. I believe in transparency. I can face the words that I have spoken in private when it comes to anyone in this assembly anytime over the years. I tried to deal with somebody about massive debt and waste and lies. You know who I'm talking about. 3 years ago when they were bailed out of debt, I said, are you going to stay out of debt? He promised me he would stay out of debt. Short period of time, right back in debt. And I said, we've got to talk about this with the church. And you know the end of that story. Why can't we be transparent and sit down with each other and love each other and act like adults and act like Christians and literally just lay everything out and talk about it? I could go through a list of other examples that I could give you in other places, other churches, even other churches that I've pastored. Why is it that there has to be the sowing of discord? And last year, this person has sown discord among friends of mine. I've got some people that don't even speak to me anymore, and pastor friends that he went and lied to. See, that's my second point, is slander. Number one, one way that people lie is they sow discord. The second way that people lie is that they slander. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor, notice, is a maul, that means he crushes, and a sword, that means he cuts, and also a sharp arrow, that means that he pierces. In other words, destroying another person by bearing false witness. Notice with me as we come to Psalms 101. In Psalms 101, we all need to be transparent, be willing always to face our words and our conversations. If they're right, fine. If they're wrong, repent of it. I've had to repent of some things myself, but we should never, ever, ever sow discord or slander anyone. Notice as we come to Psalms, in Psalms chapter 101, and this here has to do with slander. Let me just read verse 5. You can connect verse 7 and 8 with this. But verse 5 said, "Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." See, God addresses this in every book of the Bible. I mentioned to you back in January, two friends of mine, one was a pastor, another was one of the leaders in the church here in the south end of this county. And the one man got disgruntled with the pastor, so he came to me and came in my office. You've heard me tell this story before. And he sat down and he began criticizing pastor. I just stood up and took the phone, put it on speaker, and called the pastor. And I said, "There's a man here in my office." And I said, "This man is criticizing you. What do we need to do?" I said, "I'm not going to listen to it." Well, the man got mad, got up and left, and I went to the pastor and I told him, I said, "He's going to destroy your church and your ministry." He said, "Oh, he won't do that." Within 2 months, he sowed discord, he slandered, and he took about a fourth of the congregation out and went and started another church. Just about devastated the pastor. This is what we're talking about, and is that we're not to slander, we're not to be sowing discord. Notice back in Proverbs chapter 18, now here's another way, the third way that people lie is tale-bearing, which actually ties in with what we've already said, but basically repeating a report without facts. Notice in verse 8, and you'll find this again in chapter 20 and verse 19, but verse 8 said, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Talebearers, that is repeating things, repeating a report without the facts. Notice again in Proverbs chapter 26, we find here also flattery. Flattery, it's a lie. By the way, the talebearer is in chapter 26 and verse 20. But notice in chapter 26 and in verse 28. He says here, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering tongue worketh ruin." To flatter somebody, to butter them up, it is insincere praise. And it's done in order to get somebody to do something for you. We find it is a way of using someone. Flattery is lying. When somebody will flatter you, they'll do it to your face, but they wouldn't do it behind your back. And it's the opposite when somebody slanders. They'll do it behind your back, but will not usually do it to your face. Pretty amazing, huh? And so flattery is a lie. Insinuation is a lie. In John chapter 8, where we read a moment ago, in the context, the Jews insinuated that Jesus was born of fornication. Insinuating. In other words, the Pharisees insinuated this. Also, exaggeration or embellishing something is a lie as well. We see this in the Scripture. Perjury. Matthew 26, verse 59. Perjury, lying in court. to lie, to be a false witness in public, is just a lie. James chapter 5, verse 12, write that down. False promises. Did you know that false promises are lies? In Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 and 25, Laban had offered Jacob a bride, but he gave him the wrong one. He did not come through with his promise. We also find in Exodus chapter 8, verse 28 through 32, Pharaoh deceived Moses by promising to let them go when he was not planning to let them go. So to promise somebody you're going to do something and we don't fulfill that, the bottom line is it is a lie, unless we've went and told them we couldn't do it and we asked for their forgiveness. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. I'll tell you another way that we lie is half-truths. Matthew 26, verse 60 through 63. When Jesus was carried to court, they brought false witnesses and they claimed and they said that Jesus said he would destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. But when you go and look at the text when he said that in John 2, verses 19 through 21. He's talking about the temple of his body that would be destroyed and it would be raised the third day. And so half-truths, I'll give you another half-truth. In Genesis 37, verse 28, Joseph's brethren, when they wanted to kill him, but they put him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And what they did is that they took his coat of many colors, killed a goat and dipped it in the blood and carried it back and showed it to the father. And the father says he's been killed by a wild beast or wild animal. They let him believe that. They let him believe that was a lie. Also in Exodus 32, verses 4 and verse 24, Aaron, think about this. Aaron, when Moses is up on the mount getting the commandments, Aaron, when they came back, there's a golden calf that Moses had to deal with. And Aaron says, well, the people put the pressure on me. And he said, I just collected the gold and threw it in the fire. No, he did not do that. He used engraving tools. It took time to do that. He said, yeah, I just got the gold and threw it in the fire, and here's what came out. That was a lie. He actually worked on it and fashioned it and so forth. So there's many, many ways that we can lie. Manipulation. Lying is the primary tool of manipulating someone. In other words, trying to get them to do something that you want them to do. Turn with me to, Yes, we read here. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. And then we'll close in a little bit in the book of Revelation. But notice with me in Luke chapter 14. So we've got to be careful is what I'm saying. We've got to be careful with our words and who we speak our words to, because there's many, many different forms and ways in which a person can lie. We were born lying. Before we're converted, we lie. And if we're not careful as a Christian, we can get caught up in lying if we're not careful. Now notice in Luke, and I'm reading in chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And notice here, and if you want some passages on the tongue, write down James chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. And then the whole chapter, chapter 3, he tells us in this chapter that the tongue defileth the whole body. No man can tame the tongue. It is unruly. And so forth. In other words, he describes our words and our speech. Well, in the book of Luke, in chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole text, but I'm going to read at least part of it. Because we find some folks that made excuses, and the Lord just turned to others and brought them to this great supper. They were invited to a great supper. Notice beginning in verse 16. He says here in verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and sell it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And of course, we find that there was the master of the house was angry in verse 21. And of course, he just set them aside and went and invited others. What we have here is excuses. Here's a great supper. It's sort of be like being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, salvation. And then excuses are being made. We hear that today when we witness and talk to people. They got a ton of excuses why they are not going to get saved, why they're not going to go to church, why they're not going to read their Bible and seek the Lord. There's a ton of excuses. Well, the excuses here are one bought some land, another one bought some ox, and another one just got married. And they refused the invitation to this great supper. And many are using excuses today to serve God. Many are using excuses today to become a Christian and be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, turn now with me to the book of Revelation. And I want you to notice with me in Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to keep in mind the psalm that we just sang, Psalms 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Well, he speaks of those there, he that speaketh truth and does not backbite with his tongue. There's another psalm, Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall stand in God's holy place? Well, those that have clean hands and those have a pure heart. What I'm saying to you this morning, that we as Christians, I'm saying this to myself. It's so easy to lie. Everywhere we turn in our society, there's lies. Hollywood has lied to people for years. The educational system has lied. The political arena has lied. I mean, there's lies everywhere. And we see in the Garden of Eden, perfect paradise. And the Satan came in and lied and deceived. And so we're around lying. We'll be lied to. We'll be lied on. We'll be tempted ourselves to even lie. So easy to do that. But as a Christian, we're to put off the conversation of the old man and put on the new man. We're commanded in Holy Scripture to never, ever lie. I've had people say, had this said to me about 6 months ago. I've had people say, well, is there not cases in the Bible where somebody lied? Like with Rahab, and they'll use some other examples in there. I never see God condoning that. I never see God praising that. So God just tells us not to lie. And all lies are big lies in God's book. Well, notice in Revelation chapter 21, I want to read verse 7 and 8 together. Because in this passage, it's listing two groups of people, those that are saved and those that are lost. And he says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Is that sobering to you? That liars are mentioned with the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. That's sobering, is it not? Because lying is taken so easy today. I mean, people don't think much about it. It doesn't bother people when they lie today. And here we find that the liars, all liars, he says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's sobering to me. Notice in verse 27. In verse 27, he says here, now this is referring to the new city, New Jerusalem. And notice in verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, all liars are cast into the lake of fire. No liars will enter into the new city, New Jerusalem. Let's read it again. Notice as we come down to chapter 22, and I'm reading verse 14 and verse 15. Again, showing us the difference in two groups of people. He says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's sobering, is it not? That's sobering. So easy to lie. It's easy for the phone to ring, and you say, oh, don't tell them I'm here. You know, it's so easy. And then we see so much lying in our society. And people who even profess Christ so quickly can lie. I seen this happen 4 weeks ago with a person sit professing Christ as Savior and telling lies on someone else. Telling lies. You have to wonder, does the Spirit of God abide within that individual? Let me close in verses 17, 18, and 19. We find that all liars end up in hell, that is eternal judgment, and lying must be repented of. He says here in verse 7, beginning in verse 17, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now notice again the severity of God's word, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I tell parents often, I said, don't let your children lie. Teach them not to lie. I've seen parents where a child, a little lie or something, and they think it's cute. There's nothing cute about lying. And we find that all liars must repent of their lying before they can enter into the kingdom of God. And I'll go back and say this. Let us watch our words. Let us be sober-minded. Let us think about what we say in private conversation, if that ever was made public. Let us think about that. But most of all, let us think about God is always listening to everything that we say. And God is also watching us if we're listening to slander and, you know, lies and things. He's also watching our lives then. See, this is a sobering topic. And probably in the last 15 years, we've probably covered this at least 6 or 7 times. It's just very, very important. Well, would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to take heed to the verse that we read, which is just scratching the surface of all the material that you have in your word. Lord, help us to pay attention to these things. Help us to watch our words. Help us, Lord, not to lie, not to listen to lies. Lord, help us to speak with integrity and honesty, always speaking the truth and listening to the truth. Lord, help us to keep our hands clean and our heart pure with these things. And Lord, we thank you this morning for your love and kindness to us, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.